things pulled off of, and a lot of this has come from Wall Builders, International Wall Builders site, David Barton. A lot of these guys have put a lot of information, and they've put through things as far as what this history of our nation was founded upon and some of the things that we're losing track of. And there's a lot of articles, there's a lot of things out there. But a lot of this comes from that area. And I know there's some discrepancies, and there's people who say that he's this or that, or he's this sided or that sided or whatever. But, you know, we find that in our nation today. Whenever somebody stands up and starts sharing something, if the other side or people don't like it, they like to call names or like to say, well, they're not totally seeing it this way. But I think these are basically some documents that you can't refute, I guess. If it's actual documents, say, this is what the documents say. You figure it out and go from there. But we start off today with the Psalms 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed, that word blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his heritage. So our nation has been blessed. Do you agree? Amen. What a blessed nation. What a rich nation. What just things abound. Even today in some of the craziness, still wonderful things abound to our nation. Now, quick thought of where some of these things have happened in our nation quickly is this. We remember when school prayer was removed. Now, for some of us, back in 62, I was just a young whippersnapper. You know, I was in grade school. But on June the 25th, 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States, for the first time, and this is the things that we have to look at, for the first time in history, they issued a court decision with absolutely no historical or legal precedent cited at all in the court's opinion. They just made this decision. What was that decision? In Engel versus Vitale, the court simply issued a statement which overturned 170 years of previous precedents and thus made school prayer unconstitutional. It's like, and take 170 years and by the swipe of what they decided to do, it's gone. Crazy, isn't it? The Bible used in schools for reading was ruled unconstitutional on June 17th, 1963. Now we're beginning to see 62 prayer out. School prayer removed in 62. Now we're in June of 63. And the case of Abington and Shemp and Murray versus Curlett, with absolutely no historical or legal precedent to back their decision, the court also ruled that Bible reading in school was unconstitutional. When the Supreme Court rules something to be unconstitutional, they are in effect saying that such an act goes against the original intent which our founding fathers had when they wrote our Constitution. But beginning with the 1962 Supreme Court, a new and a dangerous practice was adopted in ignoring historical and legal precedents and of abandoning the clear intent of our founding fathers in favor of the justices' own interpretations of the United States Constitution. So what we begin to find is when they begin to rule these things and it's against the Constitution, when the Constitution has nothing to do with it, they kind of start blending it over to where we begin to believe like, well, it must be so. So all the statistical and information, like I said earlier, is from that of Wall Builders, America's Godly Heritage. So the 1962 Engel versus Vitale decision made the following 22-word generic prayer unconstitutional. This is an unconstitutional prayer. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. The Supreme Court did a study in conjunction with this 1963 ruling, which was also removed the Bible from the public schools. And this is a thing we even find today. We always know that the squeaky wheel gets the grease, right? It's not the majority. You've got three other wheels on your car, but that one squeaky one gets the attention. So in this 1963 study or ruling that about Bibles taken from the public schools, this finding was that only 3% of the nation's population did not profess any belief in God. Only 3% of the nation at that time professed no belief in God. Therefore, at that time that these rulings were being ruled, you know, some 97% of our nation's population held religious beliefs which were in agreement with the context of that school prayer. So now, whether it's exactly the 3 and 97, all I can say is this, that we see it today. So I kind of believe that a lot of things in our society today that is being changed is not being changed by the majority of the people. It's being changed by the loudmouth people of the nation. And government just wants to shut them up. And they don't want to go against them, because what has come into play with a lot of this is civil suits. Nobody wants to be sued. So we're just going to go along with it. If I stand against it, somebody's going to bring a lawsuit against us. And that's what happens in a lot of our communities. That's why prayers, the Ten Commandments, are taken out of public access and public parks, because a lot of cities say it's easier just to take them out than to try to fight this, because it's going to cost umpteen hundreds of thousands of dollars to fight this, blah, 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 blah. So they kind of win by default. But it's a small majority. I guess it's because we've lost a lot of backbone to stand those grounds and to stand those rules of what is to be is right. But whether it's 3% that, you know, had no God, it was probably a very small percentage back then, because we have seen the degrading of this being a Christian nation. I still say, I know people say this is not a Christian nation, and I fight against that, because I said, I live in this nation, I'm a Christian, this is a Christian nation. I'm not going to go to that narrative that they're trying to put out there that, oh, now we are a non-Christian nation. That's what they want you to proclaim. Remember what God's word says, that you confess with your mouth, you know, life and death? So as we hear this narrative that even by some people in Christian circles saying we're not a Christian nation anymore, don't proclaim that. You're proclaiming what the enemy wants. And I, some years back, I just got twisted on that. It's like, no, by golly, I live in a Christian nation. You're not going to take that away from me. They're out there to take these things away from us, but you got to stand your ground. I am a Christian. Are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you live in the United States of America, this is a Christian nation. And we're going to keep praying for the leadership. We're going to pray for our government. We're going to pray for those that can make decisions. And we're going to pray that they make wise decisions, moral decisions, correct decisions, by that of not what Tim says needs to be correct, but what God says needs to be correct for a society to succeed and to go on. We find a lot of this moral decay is this, that once a society loses the morality of what is right and wrong and everything becomes neutral, society goes down the tubes. I was talking to somebody, and a lot of crazy things, even the last 2 weeks, of gender stuff, and what do you claim to be and all these things. And I mean, it's just from, I mean, it goes from California to as close as Iowa, Pella, Iowa, in some things. And we always hear this neutrality. Everything needs to be neutral. And it hit me. I said, now, I remember back in the day of and even in automatic cars, you know, transmissions and sticks. Anything you put in neutral, what happens? A, it doesn't go anywhere. Or two, it goes wherever the hill's at. So if we become a neutral society of things, we're on this pivotal hill. Society is saying, I'm neutral gender this, I'm neutral this, I'm neutral that, I'm neutral poly, I'm neutral, neutral, neutral. We're sitting here. So what's going to happen is whatever hill, all of a sudden they just push that little thing enough, and I'm being neutral, I'm going to be going down that hill of whatever they want me to be. Neutral, you don't go anywhere. Or if you're in neutral, you go by what way the grade of the road is. You either go backwards or forward. I don't know why the Lord brought that to my mind this past week. But it's one of these things. It's like, be careful what we hear and being claimed and what we're being called and what people want to phrase these things as general neutrality or neutral, neutral, neutral. Is there is a thing to be dangerous about that. Because once we all become neutral, we will start rolling in their direction. And you won't even know it. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the grade that we're on, it's not like this. The grade that we're on is like this, just ever so slightly. Until we get so far, whatever age and generations we are, it'll get to that point and then it'll drop off. But anyway, You know, we look at these things. And this stuff just gets you going when you look back at society and where our nation has come from. And yet, the Supreme Court chose to make the 3% the majority with these decisions by forcing the other 97% to submit to the beliefs of a 3% minority of the population at that time. Prior to 63 and 60, well, prior to 1962 and 63, America was advancing morally and leading the world in many social categories. The rates of other less than desirable categories, and these would be, and I think we've seen this, once the moral decline, Bibles taken out of school, prayer taken out of school, Ten Commandments taken from our public buildings and things of that nature, we have seen violent crime rates continue to go up. We have seen divorce rates skyrocket. We have seen illegal drugs skyrocket. We've seen, well, abortions go up over there. There have been some signs at times in Wisconsin, and periodically you'll see it. Depends on the time frame they look at. Maybe some abortions are down or there's not as many, and it's this fluctuating scale. But we see a lot of this still battling out there about abortions, teen pregnancy, illiteracy. You know, illiteracy. This nation, we're being dumbed down. Don't you see it? We're being dumbed down with some of these core values because the government, anything the government says to do, don't do. You know, all I want my government to do is protect my borders, which is not doing a very good job of that. But they just need to protect my borders, let us be a sovereign state to where our states do our thing, and you take care of the world, and don't let the world come into our nation. But we've allowed the federal government to come into every one of our states through programs and things of that nature to where they give you some money if you do what we tell you. Now that we gave you money, now you got to do what we want you to do. And it's just a sliding scale of where it goes from there. But we've seen a lot of these things happening. The Pledge of Allegiance, let's continue on. There's a lot of ground to cover here. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Back in 1954, Congress put this in, under God. So we had the Pledge of Allegiance. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. In 1954, Congress voted to add these two very important words, under God, to our original Pledge of Allegiance. President Eisenhower addressed Congress after the resolution was passed, saying, "In this way, we are reaffirming the transcendence of religious faith in America's heritage and future." Could you imagine what would have happened had they not done that back then? We got now where they want to take that out. "In this way, we shall constantly strengthen those spiritual weapons which forever will be our country's most powerful resource in peace and war." The strength of our nation does not lie with the military. The strength of our nation doesn't rely upon the highest power of nuclear bombs. Those things are all well and good, and they will do some damage. But let me tell you, when God takes his hand off of a nation or off of a people, if God takes his hand of blessing and provisions off of you individually or your family, you will fail. You will fail. Are you going to battle all your life trying to just succeed at just barely? But with the hand of God, blessing, provision over you, there's better than what you get more than you deserve, amen, because God is a loving, caring God. I have not gone without. I have never seen God take his hand away from me. He has never taken things away from me that he didn't deem that, Tim, you don't need this. I trust my God. I believe in my God. I know that my God is out there for me. Is your God there for you? Is God there for you as well? To provide you the care that you need. Thank God for hospitals. Thank God for insurance. Thank God for all this stuff. But God is still my provider through those resources. Amen. What about the wall of separation between church and state? This is interesting how this comes in because they changed the verbiage of it to where it really sounds more like today is what they're doing, but here's how it happened. Today, our religious freedoms are being eroded away. We are deceived into thinking that Thomas Jefferson's phrase is part of our Constitution and that it is intended to prohibit any free exercise of religion within our governmental institutions or in public view, when in reality, what really was, it just the opposite is true. the clear intent, the intent of Thomas Jefferson for the First Amendment to the Constitution of our founding fathers is this, remains today as their intent originally was, and as always has been, not that religion should be kept out of our government, not that religion should be kept out of our government, but that our government should be kept out of religion. That being so, President Jefferson writes this, January 1st, 1802. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between a man and his God, that he owes account to no one other for his faith or for his worship, that the legislative powers of the government reach actions only and not opinions. Let's read that again. That he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legislative powers of the government reach actions only and not opinions. I contemplate with sovereign reverence that the act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state, adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of the conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tread to restore man to all of his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. So what is he saying here? We find here that this is being penned by Jefferson, January 1st, 1802. In 1947, the Supreme Court was the first to cite the phrase separation between church and state. 1947. The Supreme Court cites this phrase, separation between church and state, apart from the context of President Jefferson's entire letter and meaning. The phrase has been increasingly used out of context by the nation's courts ever since. So it is worthy to note here that in 1958, Bear versus Kollamorgan, court record, a dissenting Supreme Court justice in the case warned this. So he dissented from this. If this court doesn't stop citing separation between church and state, the American people will very likely begin to think that it is part of the Constitution. His words could not have been more prophetic. Prior to 1947, church had consistently been defined constitutionally to mean any one sect or denomination of Christianity, because this is a Christian nation, according to the Chief Justice John Jay. And the Supreme Court had always cited Thomas Jefferson's complete letter to establish that fact. But from 1947 to 1962, church gradually began to take on the constitutional meaning of Christianity as a whole in order to remove Christianity from other government first and now from our public view altogether. So it's just all his words and how some of these things have been pulled in, and they had no original meaning within that framework that they put. The actual words of John Jay, remember this is that Supreme Court Chief Justice, the actual words of John Jay says this, Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. Interesting, huh? So this was back, 47 to 62. Providence has been given to the people for the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty as well as the privilege and interest of our Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers. So that kind of looks at that. Now, what about Noah Webster? We find that education, the reading books, well, the reading books that were used in our schools way back was what? The only book was the Bible. They used the Bible for their literature, for their reading. Colleges were developed. Colleges came about as Christian colleges. And that's gone by the wayside. Noah Webster is perhaps best known for his groundbreaking work with our language. However, I also acknowledge him here for his passion to teach godly values to the school children of our country. Noah Webster was born in Connecticut and came of an age during the American Revolution. He was educated at Yale University. And when his family lacked the funds for further studies, he became a teacher. And in that calling, this well-known colonial American patriot began his teaching career, using the Bible as his most valued school textbook. Noah Webster used the Bible and applied biblical principles in the classroom, firmly believing that the children of our new nation should be taught to honor God's word and to learn the moral laws taught in the scriptures. He also believed that Americans should have American books from which to learn spelling and grammar. His blue-backed speller, so nicknamed for its blue cover, became the standard for American school children for over 100 years. Wow! This book that he put together over 100 years had been used. Noah Webster writes these words: "It is extremely important to our nation, in a political as well as a religious view, that all possible authority and influence should be given to the scriptures. For these furnish the best principles of a civil liberty and the most effectual support of a republican government." Not Republican, but, you know, a republic as a united. "They teach the true principles of that equality of rights which belongs to every one of the human family, but only in consistency with a strict subordination to the magistrate and the law. The scriptures were intended by God to be the guide of human reason. The creator of man established the moral order of the universe, knowing that human reason, left without a divine guide or rule of action, would fill the world with disorder, crime, and misery." Wow! So many years ago, these wise men, touched by that of God, knowing the value and the purpose and the importance of maintaining the values of the Bible in a nation. For once we left that rule of what God was and the morality of the things of that what God called good and bad, the world will have disorder, crime, and misery. A great portion of mankind, ignorant of this guide of rejecting its authority, have verified the fact. And the history of 3,000 years is a tissue of proof that human reason left of itself can neither preserve morals nor give duration to a free government. See, we've gotten to a point to where it's almost like, what do you feel like? What do you want to do? How does it affect you? Do what you want. It doesn't matter. You know, you're your own God. You're your own whatever. As long as it doesn't affect me. But eventually, little by little, what this person does, they're not on an island to themselves. And what this person, what this group does, eventually comes into affects the other groups. I mean, we're not individual. We're not got a little force field around us to where we're in our own little world. But we have many things of today where it's like, leave me alone. I got my own things that I want to do, and you can't stop me. Human reason never has been, and unquestionably never will be, a match for ambition, selflessness, and other evil passions of man. On the other hand, opposed to the force of these passions, constitution and laws are generally found to be more, to be mere cobwebs. The principles of all genuine liberty and of the wise laws and administrations are to be drawn from the Bible, sustained by its authority. The Bible and its authority. The Bible and the authority of the Bible. Amen. The man, therefore, who weakens or destroys the divine authority of the book, the Bible, may be an accessory to all the public disorders which society is doomed to suffer. So when all of this has been taken out of our nation, when the prayer, when scriptures, when anything of God has been taken out of our nation, we have seen and we're in the midst of seeing some of that effect. And it's really being amplified a lot more in the last couple of years. I think it's just an eye-opener for all of us to see that where the nation is heading, but we can change it. It could come back. Amen. I'm not defeated. It's like, hey, you know, this nation and the way it was founded and the beliefs of these men were so strong and inerrant in the things of how God designed things and how God would call what needs to be in his laws. If we would just follow those things, how blessed we would be. It should be clear to us that this America hero had a clear understanding of the intended relationship between church and state, that the First Amendment in no way prevents godly biblical morals and principles from being taught, to the very people for whom the government was instituted, with a clearly stated constitutional mandate to protect, among other things, the religious freedoms. Now let's look at some of these things that like our In God We Trust. You know, we talked about that. In God We Trust goes back to 1814, when in September of that year, during the British bombardment of Fort McHenry in Baltimore, Francis Scott Key composed the poem Star Spangled Banner, of which one line in that final stanza is, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. Later, around 1861, the Chief Justice Chase of the Supreme Court wrote the following in a letter to the director of the Mint. No nation can be strong except in the strength of God, are safe except in his defense. 1861. Back in those times, 1862, 18, somewhere around those times. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. So in 1865, Congress enacted the legislation authorizing the phrase, in God we trust, to be placed on certain coins. Now in 1931, Congress passed the act that until today officially designates as the national anthem the composition consisting of the words and music known as the Star Spangled Banner. However, it was not until the height of the Cold War in 1955 that Congress mandated, 1955 during the Cold War, mandated by Congress the inscription of In God We Trust on all coins and paper currency. The legislation sponsor, Representative Bennett, stated on the floor of Congress in these days with imperialistic and materialistic communism seeks to attack and to destroy freedom, it is proper for us to seek continuously for ways to strengthen the foundation of our freedom. And at the base of our freedom, at the base of our freedom is faith in God and the desire of Americans to live by his will and by his guidance. As long as this country trusts in God, it will prevail. To remind all of us of this self-evident truth, it is proper that our currency should carry these inspiring words coming down to us through our history, in God we trust. So in the following year, Congress confided in this, in God we trust as what? The national motto. Congress's rationale for doing this can be found in the relevant House report. It will be of great spiritual and psychological value to our country to have a clearly designated national motto of inspirational quality in plain, popular, accepted English. In God we trust. Went back, I don't know, I didn't look all these things up as we come to this, but, you know, some years back, people have been wanting to take what off of our coins? In God we trust. But back then, it will be of great spiritual and psychological value to a country to have that clearly designated, plain and a popular accepted English, in God we trust. Thus the words, in God we trust, have been long recognized as one of our national mottos since as early as 1814, and it has remained our official national motto since that of July 30th of 1956, when I was born. Well, that's a red letter day. It gives a new meaning to my birthday. Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, his Independence Day speech on July 4th, 1837, President Adams gives an address wherein he compares the two most joyous and most venerated holidays celebrated each year in America. And here's just a part of that speech. Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, your most joyous and celebrated festival returns on this day? Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is linked with the birthday of the Savior, that it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel's dispensation? Is it not that the Declaration of Independence, the first organized the social compact on the foundations of the Redeemer's mission upon earth, that it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity? History has recorded several of the founding fathers and past statesmen on their views of a nation being founded upon that of godly values. And as we go here, coming to a wrap-up of this, I know it's just a lot of reading, but it's a lot of things of, again, kind of going back and to see what this nation has come from and how we have got to keep it in prayer. As recent as, okay, several presidents and statesmen, you know, talking about godly values. Back when George W. Bush, president from 2001 and 2009, He says this, "If it were not for my encounter with God, today I'd be sitting in a bar somewhere in Texas. But now, because of that encounter, I'm sitting in the White House." The encounter with that of God and the plan that was on his life for what he fulfilled. Whether you like him or not, or whatever your case might be, but that's one of our presidents, one of those that said, hey, without the encounter with God, I'd probably be sitting on a bar stool somewhere. And here I am sitting in the White House. So what do we do? Probably some of this kind of makes us saddened and like, what in the world has happened? Could become angry at our government or the courts because of the removal of God from our public view. In favor of what was a minority of groups of boisterous and non-religious people that were always complaining in our nation. But what we need to do is join with others praying for this nation, continually interceding and stepping in the gap for this nation, and for where it seems to be and where it actually is today. Yes, it does not look good, but I know that my God hears my prayer. How about you? As we in churches and we have throughout our community, and we have the National Day of Prayer, and we hold that here in our community, and some of our churches get together. This last time we held it again, it was at the mall parking lot in front of Sears. But we have these times in our nation, and it shouldn't be just one time a year in May, but that we should always pray for our government, that we always should pray for this nation and those in leadership. I've prayed for our nation. I have contacted some of my government officials by emails and things like that to contact them, especially when they do something that stands up for God's values, to say, thank you for voting that way. Thank you for bringing that before the legislation. Thank you for standing before your peers to bring up these things that we as a nation need to be looking at and getting back to. They need to hear us thanking them. They need to hear that, because here again, remember when this all came tumbling down, it only took a handful of people to take the Bible and take the prayer and to take all these things out. And so we have got to get to that point to where we have become the voice. We need to vocal those things. May not vocalize it on an email, but it's kind of like that, okay, because that's what they get a lot. And I was really surprised. I got a reply back, and it was very complimentary, and it thanked me and all of that good stuff. So we got to pray for them. We got to pray for our nation. We got to pray for their leadership. We got to pray for any elections. And we got to, as Christians, we got to go out and vote. You got to go out and vote. I don't care who's out there. Somebody's running. You look at what's the best out of both or three or whatever. I always tell people it doesn't take me a whole lot of paperwork to look at where their values are on a lot of things. I look at the three or four values that are of God's. What are they doing about sanctity of life? What do they think about the marriage? What do they think about, you know, morals? Morals. I tell people I don't vote on benefit of my taxes. I don't vote on the person that's going to tell me they can take care of my health care. I don't do any of that because God is my provider. He may provide through the government. It's still God. But it gets to the point where we get so many things, we try to find one candidate out of two or three or four that has a litany test that has 12 things that I like, and you ain't going to find it. And then we find out they say a lot of stuff that they don't do anyway. Yeah, the people want to hear it. I'll say I'll vote for it. They get in there, and that's the last thing you'd ever hear. But where do they stand on three or four basic morality situations with that of God? I believe if I were to go stand before my Maker, and he would say, Tim, why didn't you vote? Well, I just didn't see anybody there that I wanted. They didn't fill all of my boxes that I wanted. I believe God would say, but this one at least had three or the four of my morals that they were standing up for. See, it's a right that we have, that we have, many men and women have died for us to have this ability to have a free election and all of these things. So yeah, pray for our government. Pray for our nation. Pray federal, state, local. You don't realize how all this affects us as we live in this society. Pray for those in the government for a salvation of Christ to come into their life. pray that the Holy Spirit comes and woos them and draws them to them. Even those of the most vilest, and I'm not going to name any, but you know some on Capitol Hill that are like, these people are way out there. I pray for them to have an awakening with that of Christ. If he did it to Saul, he can do it to... Thought I was going to name them off, didn't you? Huh. But he can do the miraculous. All we've got to do is be in prayer and say, God, I just release that to you, and may you come and touch their hearts. Return them, draw them, strengthen them. And then we got to pray for those that are in our government that are of Christian values and moralities to say, give them boldness to stand and not to back down. Protect them. Some years back, I began to learn that, you know, there's prayer rooms in Congress. I can't remember what they call this one prayer room, but where all the congressmen or legislators, they go there and pray before it comes time to a vote and stuff like that. So these things are happening within our government. And you got to kind of go online and look at some of these websites and prayer things and those sites that follow up these things. And so pray for the leadership that is of faith to be strong in that faith. Because how many of us know that even where we're at today, as strong as we are in our faith, if we're not coming together and being encouraged, amen, by the body of believers, that you too might fall from faith. Because you are hearing and seeing this and that happen in your local community or by people that you know. And it's like, throw your hands up. What's the sense? What's the use? We're going down. I'm going up. I'm going to hold our nation up. Pray, pray, pray. Go out and vote. Go out and vote. Let your legislation, people know the jobs are doing and you appreciate them. Finally, heed the Bible's the biblical call to pray for our judges, elected officials, and pray for all those in authority over us. God's word still holds true. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If any, and that's, we say that over and over. It's all in Jeremiah, it says this, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down and destroyed, and if that nation I warrant repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or a kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good that I had intended for it, says the Lord. Jeremiah 18:7-12. God is with us, amen. God is with this nation, and we're blessed for that. But don't let it go. Don't let it slide away, amen. Keep strong in it, keep in prayer. This July 4th, you know, 2021, wow. A nation, I don't think I was talking to somebody, they're saying like, you know, most nations don't survive after this long. It starts imploding within itself, you know. And at times we see that where it's potentially happening to us at times where it seems like because it's wanting to be fragmented and separated and all of these things. And so we got to remain strong and in prayer for that. And above all things, okay, God, have your way. You know, here we are. And be thankful for his blessings upon you. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your hand upon our nation. Truly, Lord, our nation has not been godly for many, many, many years. But Lord, I know that you're a God of grace and mercy. And you're just wanting to hear the cry of your people, Lord. And we've got to take that stand where we're at. Whether it's in a small church, big church, anywhere in our country, Lord, we need to stand and pray for this country. We cannot believe the narrative that it's lost. We cannot believe the narrative that there's no use. That we have got to remain strong, Father God, and by that of prayer, to uphold our leaders and elected officials, and to pray for those, Lord God, that would be in line to be elected in the years to come for different positions in the government, whether it's federal, state, local, whatever it might be, Lord. But that, Lord, you will have men and women rise up, rise up, Lord, to be put in to these positions so that, Lord, their voice, which would really be your voice working through them, be heard, and to bring us back to somewhat sensibility to where we started, Lord, with that of the founding of our nation. And that, Father, we will continually need to understand to keep you in this, because once your hand of blessing is lifted, once your hand of protection is lifted, then there is the danger of not being around any longer. And so, Lord, as I reflect back here on Jeremiah, that you will protect and provide for those, Lord, that are obeying and obedient to you, and those that turn away from you, Lord, you will turn away from them. I do pray for our president and vice president and Congress and Senate and representatives, Lord. No matter what side of the aisle they're on, I pray, first of all, for their salvation. I pray, Lord God, that they would have a relationship with that of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that, Lord, the Holy Spirit would come and begin to minister to them and be able to, Lord, draw them closer to you and draw them away from the God of this world. And I thank you, Father, that you hear this simple prayer. And I lay it before you, Lord, and say, Lord, have thine own way. I thank you, Father, again for this wonderful day. I thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate it. I thank you, Lord, and I pray that there's many more years ahead of this nation for showing the grandeur of your hand upon it. I pray for the people that are here as well, Lord. Bless them and their families. Encourage them as well, Father God. And all of this we ask in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen.